abundant mercies. So if you could, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We had a bit of a lengthy break, you know, due to how the Christmas and the New Year's fell. And so we have had about a 4 week of a break, and we find ourselves in this a wonderful portion of scripture in as we come to the end of this great epistle of Romans. I want to speak to you today from this chapter, and the subject, if we had to give a subject, would be the essentials versus non-essentials. And since it has been a while since we have met, I do want to just refresh your memory where we are, okay? For 11 chapters, Paul laid out, right, the significance of salvation and the justification and that great doctrine about the sanctification and our glorification and so forth. And not to bore you with all of that, because I think we have kind of talked about it to the max, right? When we came to the chapter 12, right, he started talking to us about our Christian living. How should our practical Christian living should be, right? And the first one he presented is, right, is like, present our bodies a living sacrifice, a holy acceptable unto God, which is an act of spiritual worship, and not to be conformed to the world, and so forth. And then we launch in from the chapter 12 a whole series of commands and how we should be behaving, right? How we should be acting as a Christian, how we should be in the church, right? First of all, our relationship to God is dealt with, as I just read in the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, right? Then our relationship to the members of the body in the terms of ministry, right? Verses 3 to 8 talked about our gifts, you know, to recognize our spiritual gifts, right? Then our relationship to everybody else from verses 9 to 21. It talks about love and kindness and understanding and affection, right? Rejoicing with each other, praying, you know, distributing to people who are in need, right? Not being vengeful, but love your enemies, right? And those things, yeah, I'm sure all of you remember that, even to those who persecute us, right? And then it summed up in, if you remember, verse 21, it says, don't let evil overcome you, but overcome evil with good. And all of those are wonderful exhortations for the purity of the church and the purity of the believer, right? If we are expected to act in that manner, it's a kind of a command, right? We are to set an we are supposed to examine our hearts, set an example, right? To be pure toward God in terms of ministry to the body and in the terms of our relationship with each other, right? Then we came to chapter 13, and then from verses 1 to 7, Paul talked to us about our relationship to the society, to the government, right? We are to have an exemplary Christ-proclaiming, the one that glorifies Jesus, relationship with the government, which means we are to submit to the authority, the one we vote for or the one we don't vote for, the one we like or the one we don't like, right? We are to pay our taxes, if you remember, right? And then beginning in verse 8 of chapter 13, Paul talks to us about the relationship we are to have with our neighbors, right? Owe no debt. Accept the debt of love, if you remember, right? And then that wonderful portion, he ends in verse 14. That's where we ended our last Bible study, right? And it sums it up all in that verse 14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so let me just introduce this idea to you as we come to this chapter, right? That throughout the Bible, we are very much aware that Lord is concerned how Christians behave, how Christians act in the society, act with the government, right? But the other issue is, right, how we act with each other, okay? Sin is an obvious issue. When we have a church, and if there is there is sinful behavior taking place, that's an obviously a place where conflict will occur, right? But here, as we come to this chapter 14, right, there is another area that can create a great chaos and confusion and struggle and strife and conflict in the church. And that's not so much the area of a sinful lifestyle, right? It's the area of a mature Christian and a weak Christian, a mature believer and a weak believer, okay? And them being in a conflict over non-essential issues. And so as we read this chapter, that's what the focus is all about. That it's not about the food. It's not about the wine, right? Those are not the saving, you know, eternal life issues. Don't get into conflict over that. But you know, we are all of us who know each other. We have grown up in a church which are traditional churches, okay? And though this kind of things creep up, what kind of hymns we play, right? Is it more of a contemporary service, or is it more of a traditional service? Okay, what is pastor wearing? How are people behaving, right? When we are trying to, attract young people, we are trying to keep them interested. We want more of a contemporary service. But then those older folks or those who have been in the church for a while, they always have this notion, no, we are a traditional church. We have to be true to our tradition. And so if this chapter is about, is how to knock down those traditions. Okay? Our churches are made out of different background. Everybody comes from a different background, different education, different race, especially here in America. And for those of us who come from another country where we are so used to only one kind of a worship, one kind of a tradition, it is a very hard adjustment, okay? And these are the things, and I'm going to be very honest and open with you. This is a very convicting Bible study. As I was going through this chapter, there are things that should bring up to your mind that, look, I need to change here. Okay, because now we are not talking about doctrine. We are talking about our behavior. And whether we like it or not, every one of us who's listening to this, we have some ideas that are just ingrained in us, that's how the worship should be, or that's how the Christians should be, right? And what it tends to do is we tend to offend our fellow believers. Right. The other thing that should draw your mind to it, right, as we go through this portion of scripture, as we go through this chapter, is kind of thinking back of your mind. Are you a strong Christian? Are you a mature Christian, or are you a weak believer? OK, not that. And I don't want you. One thing I should actually, kind of mention before we go anywhere is, as we talk about this thing, it is not talking about, this chapter is not talking about, right, a sinful behavior. This is about a relationship between believers, meaning a mature believer and an immature believer. The one who's a babe and the one who's an adult in the faith. And that's a very important thing to keep that in mind, especially when we get to the portion of scripture. It says, do not judge, and those kind of things. This chapter is not talking about essential doctrine. There are certain things that we must agree on. You cannot be a believer unless you agree on certain things. Number one being that Jesus Christ came as a man, right? was born of a virgin, had a ministry on the earth. He died for us. Okay, he was crucified. Through his blood, we are healed. He was resurrected, and it is in that blood, and it is in that resurrection that we have life. Okay, that's the saving doctrine. Our salvation is by grace. And grace alone, not work. These are essential doctrines. There is no compromising in that, right? That is the start of our life in salvation, life in Christ. We are not talking about those issues. If those kind of issues are taking place in the church or another person that you know, then you know this person is not really saved. So first he needs to be saved before we apply some of these things that we are going to be talking about, right? There is always a potential clash, right? When our preference for, say, external form of worship, right? Our preferential styles of life vary and can create some problem within the two sets of believer that we are talking about. So what Paul is bringing to our attention here in this matter of Christian living, right, which, as I mentioned, he started back in chapter 12, right, is the need to develop a loving compatibility among all believers in the church. Right. And so as we go through this, right, I just want to lay this out for you, for not only for this Bible study, for next Bible study as well. Right. If you look at it, the first 12 verses of chapter 14, right? He says, you have to receive each other. We have to accept each other, welcome each other with open arms, regardless of what background we come from. Either we come from a poor background, we are educated, or we are not educated, all right? Maybe we some of us are a different race. Maybe some of us come from a different religion. Some of us come from a long line of pastors. Whatever the case might be, right? We have to receive each other. We have to accept each other and welcome each other with an open arm. That will be the first 12 verses, okay? Then when we go through verses 13 to 23 in chapter 14, right? It talks about how you encourage each other. Okay, we'll talk about things like don't be a stumbling block. Okay, do not grieve each other. Things of those natures will come from verses 13 to 23, right? And then when we get into next chapter, chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, it will talk about how do you appease each other? Okay, how do we set an example that is a pleasing to each other? Okay, which does not discourage. That will be verses 1 to 7 in chapter 15, right? And then finally, from verses 8 to 13 of chapter 15, right? How we enjoy each other's company. How do we delight in each other, right? And the plan of God. So just keep that in mind, in the back of your mind. First, we are going to start out with the receiving, right? Accepting each other. And then from that point on, we move on to more important things. Again, I want to give this disclaimer to you. We are not talking about essential doctrine. These are non-essential issues. And so just to tell you something, you know, I don't talk about my father that often, right? But one of the pet peeves that he had, right, ever since I was young, he was very much, very much into women covering their head. Some of you who know my father might even have heard him say that. He was very dogmatic about that. He was very much that a woman, when she enters the church, okay, has to be able to cover her head. Is everybody able to hear me? Are you guys able to hear me?
No, No, Ajay, you went in kind of no, we can couldn't hear for I think 2 minutes.
For how long?
2 minutes.
Okay,
Yeah, I
Dala.
just got you back too.
Okay.
I just suddenly lost, yeah.
Sorry,
Thank you.
guys. Sorry. I don't know where I lost you guys, so I'm going to have to all right, I'm going to restart right here where so what I was saying is did you hear about my breakdown of the chapters?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think you were on verse 15.
Was
Like you were talking about chapter 15, I would say.
right. So what I said is finally from verse 8 to 13 in chapter 15, it's delight with each other in the plan of God. Okay, that we should be enjoying each other's company, and that's something we are going to see in chapter 15, verses 8 to 13. And so again, as I said before, I want to start with this disclaimer, and the disclaimer is, we are talking about non-essential matters, not essential matters. Okay, and what I said is, one of the things, I don't really talk about my father that much, right? But one of the thing about my father was, and one of his pet peeve was, that women must cover their head when they go into the church. Okay, that was his thing. His thing was, women must cover their head, and that is something he would talk about all the time. Okay. Now, when you look back and you read this chapter 14, is that's a non-essential. That is not going to have any effect on your salvation. It's not going to have any effect on your eternal destiny. Okay, you are not going to lose your salvation. And all of us at some point or another have this kind of things in our mind. Okay. And so one of the things that like for me, when I started attending the church that I attend now, and I can't believe it's been 7 years that I go I've been going there, that one of the things that was a shocking to me is how people came into the church, because I was a part of a traditional church. And I remember when I was young, we would go into those that churches here in America, well dressed, very few times, very very rarely you would even see somebody wearing a jeans, and I don't remember me ever wearing a jeans to the church. And so when I came into this new church and I walked into it, right? And when I saw the people who were there and how they were dressed and how they conducted the service, it was a bit of a shock for me, because I was letting the non-essential things bother me. Okay, I saw a man whose arms were full of tattoos. There were people with the earring, and especially the background that we come from, those kind of things would be frowned upon. Those kind of things would be like, this person can never be Christian. Look at the way he is. There was a time when the long hair and the beard were not accepted in the church. So you see, those are the things that are non-essential, and they tend to create a lot of division in the church. And what we need to do is we need to keep those things in mind. And that's what Paul is teaching us here in chapter 14. How are we to behave, right? And it is very important that we understand what is a mature Christian and what is an immature Christian. Many times, an immature Christian is the one who thinks that mature Christian is not a Christian at all. And so it's very important that we understand the one who's a legalistic guy, the one who's based on rituals and stuff, they think that the person who does not follow those things is a weak Christian. And one, they may go as far as saying that they are not Christians at all, right? So these are the things that Paul is addressing, okay, in the subject of judgment in the church. Are we as Christians supposed to judge one another? What is the role of acceptance, judgment, and non-essential points? We all of us have our unique background, right? And often that results in a division. Even some of us who come from the same background, we have a division because of what goes on. Okay, and so that's what we want to look at here, right? So look at what verse 1 says in chapter 14. It says, "Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things." Okay? Not about the doubtful things. And that's what I've been covering. Just receive this person. And the ultimate theme of this chapter is that love should be the forefront of our behavior with other believers, right? That's what it should be. Paul specifically addressed the question of which day to worship and what kind of a diet Christians should have. That's what he's talking about over here. Okay? No church has ever been perfect. There's always been divisions, right? And there's always been arguments, right? We have to choose what we are going to take a stand on and what things we are going to kind of cover it with love, okay? As Paul says, receive one who's weak in faith. Paul was not talking about a believer who falls into sin and temptation, okay, because of certain struggles in their life. He was referring to somebody who's weak because they're having a hard time believing, right, the liberating truth that Christ has delivered us, right? Or what Paul has been talking to us about for the first 12 chapters. They are weak because they haven't yet understood Romans 8:1, which what does it say? Therefore, no condemnation, right? They haven't understood that. They are weak because of that. They don't understand that salvation is apart from the works, Romans 5:1. Paul was speaking of traditions that weigh on people and cause them to judge others. Okay? And some of the things that I can bring to your attention is he a member of our church? Has he been baptized? Okay? A certain time, when you come from another country like we have, and you want a membership here in one of our ethnic background church, the first thing they will ask is, was he a member back home? Maybe he needs to bring a certificate from over there. Now, does that have any bearing on your salvation? You see, these are the kind of judgments that Paul is talking about. Has he taken this kind of a baptism? Is he Methodist? Yeah, is he from a so-and-so denomination? Has he followed this? All of these things have no bearing on the salvation of the person, right? So this is what we are talking about, okay? There are believers who take on baggage that not only hold themselves, right, but they hold others to that baggage as well. As Christians, we need to focus on the essential of the faith. A lot of believers tend to get bogged down with all this junk that has no bearing whatsoever. And in this passage, Paul spoke to a group of people who took on themselves the baggage of the Old Testament, which caused them to judge others in accordance to what they thought, right? What they thought was the right thing to do, what makes a strong believer. Okay, that's what they thought. And just to give a background, right, it says, verse 2, I just want to read that. It says, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Okay, now don't look at it from the 2021 eye, this verse, right? There's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian, Okay, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Just because you are a vegetarian doesn't make you an immature Christian, right? At this time, what was going on is, right? Think about the church in the Roman church, right? They had Jewish people, they had pagan people, right? Pagan people who were idol worshippers, right? And when they made sacrifices on those pagan temples, right? The priest would eat some, right? And then the rest that was left would be sold into the market. And that's where we see in the Corinthians and the other letters that Paul talks about. Okay? So what would happen is when these Christians went there, they would have a problem buying that meat. To some, it didn't matter. Okay? To some, it didn't matter because Paul goes on to argue, right? He says, an idol is a nothing, and an offering made to nothing is nothing. So it does shouldn't bother you, right? But if it does bother you, right? If it does bother you, then don't eat. And that's the whole thing that he keeps repeating on this in this a chapter. Okay, the Jews they wanted to right the some believers, the Jewish believers especially, right? They wanted to hold people responsible to Old Testament laws, right? The weak believer that Paul spoke about here is the, as I said, a legalistic believer. These believers think they are stronger, better, or more holy because they are doing certain things, certain rituals, right? They are still keeping the Sabbath and they keep still keeping the dietary laws and all of those things, right? The Pharisees thought that they were abiding by the laws. Right? It does this. Keeping those kind of things don't make you strong. It actually just makes you weak. So why do you, just to explain why the weak believer is legalistic one? Because it takes more faith to believe that Jesus is enough, and then we don't need to add anything to that. And some of us have a hard time with this. Some of us, some of us we think we are very strong Christian, we have a hard time with this, that Jesus is enough. Okay? Jesus is enough. It has taken a long time, and if all of us are being honest with ourselves, you can think in your mind, you will say the same thing, that it took you a little bit while to get to the point where you said Jesus is enough. Right? If you want to measure your faith, measure it by the strength of your belief that Jesus is enough. True faith is the faith that all our good deeds and all things that we could do to try to please God are just filthy rags. All right, remember that, okay? Not only Paul addresses the weak, right? He also addresses the mature believer who are being judged by the immature believer. Remember, it is hard to follow it in that chap this chapter, but that's what is happening here, right? Paul realizes that we can't control how people are going to judge us. We can only control how we respond to those people. And what Paul is saying to us here is, right, we are to receive those immature believers. That's what Paul is saying, that we are to receive them, right? Some of your translation might even say accept that. So just keep that in mind as we read, right? All right, stop arguing about the dumb things, right? Just love one another. We need to accept, welcome, fellowship with one another. It doesn't matter if the person you disagree with isn't at the same level of maturity as you are, right? If they are hostile toward you, receive them, love them with an open arms, right? And just fellowship with them. We are not in a some secret society, right? We are not some kind of an exclusive club. We are a family. All you have to do to be a part of the family, right, is believe that Jesus came to earth to die for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that in that we have a salvation. Our salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to accomplish anything to be part of the family. You just have to believe. Right? And so we want to stay away from this kind of a conflict. Right? And, Paul continues, right? Speaking to the weak believers, as I just read in the verse 2, right? Who were hung up on eating certain things and worshiping on certain days, right? These weak believers didn't have enough faith to trust that Jesus is enough, right? According to Jesus and the New Testament, right? We have no ceremonial or dietary restriction. Yes, there were some under the Mosaic law, right? But if you know the book of Acts, you know, chapter 10, with the vision that the Peter has, all of those restrictions have been lifted up. The danger comes in raising the non-essential to the level of essentials. Don't let your practice of the non-essential cause prideful thinking, right? Because some of us say, oh, I do this and that makes me a better Christian. You know, whatever that might be, like a Jew, right? Saying, oh, I still keep the Sabbath. And somehow that becomes a point of a pride. Don't let that happen. It doesn't make you stronger or give you the freedom to judge others for not doing, right, things the way you like to do them. Let there be grace. And we as Christians squabble over so many other things that has no bearing on the salvation. And it divides us. Do you know there is a whole, and I wish I forgot, you know, there was a division in a denomination over wearing a button-up shirt. Okay? A button-up shirt. There was a division on that. And this is why it is so important that we don't get boggled down, right? We need to accept all true believers. And the measure of true believer is their belief in the essential doctrine of Christian faith, not the non-essential. And so stop judging some believers. Okay, look at verse 3 and 4. It says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And here is a bottom line of these two chapters, and I'm going to do it in a short time, right? And it's basically is the one who's a mature Christian and the one who's an immature Christian, both of them, right? God is the one who received them. So who are we to reject them? Okay? And those of you who have a kids, right? Can probably understand my point, right? When they get to certain age, suddenly they start telling you how to raise, right, their younger siblings. Suddenly they start advising you as a parent, right? But that's not their job. I am the parent, right? I am the parent, right? And same way it is with our Father in heaven. We are not to start correcting each other and how should they be disciplined. We are all children of our Father. He deals with us. We have no right to deal with fellow believers. And I think that's as simple as I can keep that, right? Indeed, he will make stand, for God is able to make him stand. So one who's immature and the one who is mature, both are able to stand because God is the one who sustains us. Okay, moving on. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And what it's basically talking about here, which I kind of have covered it in, I don't know how more extensively I can cover here, right? Don't worry about the days when you go to worship, okay? And all of these arguments came from where? Because there were Jews who said, no, the Sabbath should be on a Saturday. No, the Lord's Day shouldn't be on a Sunday. If you worship on a Sunday, that's a problem. If you worship on a Saturday, that's a problem. And this kind of things were going back and forth, right? Even today, we have a Seventh-day Adventist church, and they strongly believe that if you worship on Sunday, you are not really a Christian, okay? Not all of them do, but there is a majority of them who believe that, that if you go to church on a Sunday, you're not really a Christian, okay? And that's, again, is a non-essential, okay? I also want you to keep in mind when Paul talks about here, right? But why do you judge your brother? It is talking about judging in this sense. That why is he worshiping on Friday? Or why are they worshiping in the morning? Those kind of things don't judge. Because this is something, right? It's a it comes up very often. And very often when somebody tells you, don't judge me, they require a judgment. So if you find yourself saying to somebody, you know, don't judge me, that statement from you tells me that you need to be judged, that there is something that you are hiding and some correction that you need in your life. Okay, and so what Paul is talking about here is don't judge them to a condemnation. Don't judge them that, oh, because of your lifestyle, because of your non-essential lifestyle, right, you are going to go to hell, or you are lost, or you are losing your salvation. And that's what it talks about. Don't be a stumbling block, right? It also talks about the seat, right? The judgment seat, which is in a Greek, it's called the Bema seat. Okay. If you really want to know about a Bema seat, I have a wonderful sermon. Contact me privately. I will send it to you. It will blow your mind. I guarantee you. Okay, in Corinthians, it talks about the Bema seat. And what is this talking about? This is the seat of judgment is not about whether your sins are forgiven or not. Okay, when we accept Christ, our sins are forgiven. We are free of any penalty of the sin. This is talking about the reward. And if you go to the Corinthians, it talks about some of will be paid in gold, silver, etc. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And so it ends that not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall for our brother's way. Don't make certain legalistic things that stumbles a brother. That, okay, I am not doing this, so I don't know about my salvation. Okay? We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about that, right? Moving on. We are short on time. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And what he's saying is there are things, they are not, by nature, they are not unclean, okay? There is nothing wrong with, let's for suppose, a golf, okay? If you're going to play golf, there's nothing wrong with golf. Or there's nothing wrong with cricket. There's nothing unclean about that, okay? But to him who considers anything to be unclean to him, it is unclean. But if it's in your mind, it's unclean. And it is hindering your walk with Christ, then to you it's unclean. And so as a mature believer, right, don't let that be a stumbling block. Don't judge that. If person believes that's unclean, that's unclean. I mean, there is nothing you can do about it, okay? Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And that's what Paul says at another place, right? It says, if my eating meat offends somebody, I will not eat meat anymore. Don't grieve somebody, meaning you don't want them to get to that point that, okay, if I'm not doing this, it is really bothering their conscience. It's about conscience, right? You can explain to me all you want that, you know, if you do this thing, it's not a problem. God is not going to say anything. He's not going to judge you. But if you have grown up in a certain environment and certain things since your childhood is just put in your mind that that thing is wrong, now suddenly for you to do it and I make you do it, I am grieving you. I'm making you do something that's against your nature, right? And what Paul is saying is, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? Being a Christian doesn't mean you have to eat meat, right? Sometimes we kind of put that kind of stuff. Now you're a Christian. Now you can eat meat. No, eating meat has nothing to do with being Christian or non-Christian. Or now, you know, you can tell somebody who comes from a different faith who only eats a halal food, oh, you can eat now. You don't have to worry about that part anymore. But if it's in his conscience and that is something that bothers him, okay? In another word, if he's a weak Christian, right? As a mature Christian, you should not grieve him, trying to make him do something that he feels is unclean. Okay? And you know, we are all a product of our culture. We are all a product of our background, right? For us, those of us who come from an Indian background and from that ethnicity, right? To see a pastor take a drink, that would really grieve our heart, right? But if you go to England, if you go to Ireland, or if you go to Italy, you know, pastor regularly go out for beer. Or when they go to somebody's house for a visit, they will be offered wine and they will drink wine. Okay? Now, if we were to see that, or if we were to do that, right, that would grieve us. So these are the things that we want to keep in mind. Does it matter? No, it does not matter. Okay? And by no means am I not promoting. I'm going to touch on that subject in a little bit. Okay? So he says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in the love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And you see what is the underlying force that should not make us do it. He's the same person that Christ died for. If Christ thought he was good enough to die for, and he put his faith in it, then who are you to grieve him about those things? Leave him alone. Leave him alone on that non-essential thing. Okay? Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom of God is not about food and drinking. Those things don't matter. It's about faith, righteousness, and the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Don't make it about the external stuff, the stuff that you can see, okay? Make it about the righteousness and the belief that they have, okay? Now, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Concentrate on the things which will help us grow closer to Christ. Help us to walk in obedience to each other. Don't let things that don't matter, the non-essential things, to hinder your relationship with another believer. And then in process, you lose a chance to edify each other, right? Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Okay? And again, the idea over here is about the sacrificial meat that was being sold in the market. If it hinders, right? If a pagan guy sees that and it kind of brings back the memories of that that lifestyle, then don't eat it. Okay? To you, you might be a mature Christian and it doesn't matter. Okay? To me at this point, I don't think I was at that point a few years ago, But at this point, if I have to walk into a mandir or if I have to walk into a masjid, and if they offer me, okay, I don't, it doesn't matter to me. Okay? Because to me, that's a non-essential. That's a non-essential. Okay? And it's very important that we keep that separate. We keep that separate, okay? Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. Everything is pure in itself, okay? But it is evil for the man who eats with an offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Okay? Why do you not drink? Why do you not smoke? Okay, why do you not do certain things that you don't do? Because it might hinder a brother, okay, and it might stumble that brother because he might not be as strong as you are in faith and understanding the freedom that Jesus offers us, the liberties that we have in Jesus' name. He might not understand that, okay? Now, when it says everything is pure, if you look at a tobacco plant, there is nothing evil about a tobacco plant, right? There is nothing evil about rolling it up and in a leaf, right? But if that is something by smoking that you are going to destroy yourself, that is something you need to be aware of. Okay, that is something you need. And some people have a different reaction to different things. Okay, to me personally, right? For personally, I have never struggled with an alcohol. I can go and sit in a bar, okay, and I have been in a situation where there is open bar, people are drinking. I go, I sit, it does not bother me at all. I have no temptation whatsoever. I never have felt that I need to take a drink. I have never felt that, okay? No matter what circumstances I am in. But to another brother who comes from a different lifestyle, somebody who struggled with an alcohol, him being in that situation might stumble him, might hinder his growth, and it might even, he may backslide and go into onto that lifestyle all over again. So that is something we need to be very much aware of. And that's what Paul is talking about. Is drinking a sin? I don't believe so. Drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness, Bible calls it a sin. Okay? And so when we find ourselves asking this kind of question, if I do this, will I still go to heaven? Then you need to watch yourself. The reason I don't drink, I know some of you don't drink, right? At one point, I didn't drink because it was kind of a badge of honor. I never started. It had no religious or a biblical reasoning behind me not drinking. I just didn't drink, okay? But at this point, I don't drink because what if somebody sees me with a glass of wine or a beer can in my hand, and God forbid, somebody who has heard me talk about my faith, has heard maybe one of the Bible study or has seen me pray. God forbid somebody sees me with an alcohol beverage in my hand and I make that brother stumble. I am very conscious about that. And this chapter, that is what Paul is talking about. That be careful that you do not make that immature, that weak believer stumble or fall or grieve because of your belief. Okay, you might be a strong believer, you might be a mature believer, and you know certain things are non-essential. But the brother who doesn't know, don't beat him up on his head saying, listen, aren't you, why are you doing this? You shouldn't be doing this. You are a strong, you are a Christian now. Don't do this. We are not supposed to do this. You are not Christian. You need to grow faster. Don't do those kind of things. Just show love. Help him to come. Catch up to where you are. Because you are dogmatic about certain things that somebody more mature than you is looking down at you and say, look, this guy is not doing this anymore. Why hasn't he learned this yet? And those are the things that we want to keep in mind, right? Just to finish up, do you have faith? Have it in yourself before God, okay? And again, this is talking to a mature, strong believer, right? If you have faith, enjoy it. Enjoy it between you and God, right? Don't let that be a distraction to a non-believer, okay? Not non-believer, an immature believer, okay? Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And now that last verse is for an immature believer. Don't do things if you are not completely sold on them. Don't do things just to please a mature believer. Okay, I'm going to do this, but you are not completely have faith in that. Then if you do it without faith, it's sin. Do what you think makes you feel right. Okay, now don't get this in a wrong sense that, okay, because my conscience tells me, and this is a non-essential, I'm going to live with another girl before I get married. That's not a non-essential. Bible is very clear about it. This is not, this chapter is not, so you say, okay, I'm going to make up my mind. I know Jesus died for me. I'm washed in his blood and everything else. Just let it go. That's not what this is talking about, okay? What Paul is saying, right, and I'm just concluding, just give me another minute, right? It says, Paul's purpose, all right, this was to prevent an attitude in the church that would demean the true meaning of Christianity. The real meaning of Christianity is not tied to what day you worship, right, but you worship. It's not important how you worship, but you worship. It's not what songs you sing, that you are worshiping to God, right? The true meaning of Christianity is tied to the fact that none of the days are ours to begin with. They're all God's. And he has given them to us, right? To live and to enjoy and glorify him. We are to worship him with the days he's given us. And whichever day we choose to devote to worship, we are to make it a holy week, holy day. Okay? Whatever food that we eat because God has provided that. The one who eats meat, right, and enjoys it, enjoy it to fully. And say, thank you, God, for giving me the appetite and the faith that I can eat the meat, right? And the one who only eats vegetable, let him thank that, God, despite my shortcomings, you are still giving me and providing me something for me to eat, right? Let him thank that, right? But remember, just because you eat vegetable doesn't make you any holier. Just because you eat meat doesn't make you any more holier, right? Let's not judge each other. Paul was saying that when it comes to non-essentials, whatever you decide to do, do it with the right motive. Our motive should be to give God thanks and to glorify him in all things. If your motive is to glorify God and give him thanks, it doesn't matter what your convictions are. Okay? In the non-essentials, just remember, well, I should tell you, how should we discern what we should do? We should ask several questions, okay? Does it help me? Does it help me, all right? Does it make help me make a personal progress toward a goal to have a better relationship with Christ? Does it further my walk with Christ? Okay? Am I growing? Right? Second thing that we should ask, does it hurt? Does it hurt my walk with Christ? Right? Will that thing become my master? Right? When we talk about an alcohol or smoking or whatever it is, does that take over your life? Okay, if you remember a popular evangelist who liked to golf, okay, very soon found himself gambling on a golf course, right, and then lost all his ministry. Does he did that help him or did it hurt him? Did that thing become his master? It did, right? Just because something is inherently bad doesn't mean that it's bad for you. How it affects others, right? And the other thing, the last thing I want to say is, does it hurt others? I want you, when you have a chance, to look at 1 Corinthians 10:23. If you do this, what will it do to those around you? These are the questions you want to ask. How will my action affect their walk with God? Am I becoming a stumbling block for somebody, right? Is my personal conviction, my view on the non-essential point, hurting my weaker brother? None of us have a right to play the Holy Spirit in this non-essential, doubtful issue. Let Holy Spirit convict people of what they need to be convicted. We are all in this sanctification process, right? And the Holy Spirit is the one leading us. And that is the point Paul is making to us in this chapter. Very quickly, two very popular speakers, okay? One being Charles Spurgeon and one being J.I. Packer. Both were at each other's throat on a non-essential issues, okay? One loved to go to theater to watch play in England. And Charles Spurgeon, he used to love to smoke a cigarette. And someday when we have a time, we can talk about it. But these two great men of God were at odds at each other because one enjoyed the theater, the other enjoyed a cigar. Charles Spurgeon did give up smoking a cigar because one day he opened up a newspaper and there was an ad for that cigar that he smoked. And there was a big picture, right? And it said, a cigar that Charles Spurgeon likes. That day he was convicted that, look, I might be leading somebody astray by this. And he gave up smoking cigarettes. Do not let the non-essential draw a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, away from Christ and away from you. Let love be the force that binds your relationship. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this wonderful scripture that you have given us, Lord. I pray for each and every brother and sister who's listening to this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, if there are things in our heart, Lord, non-essential things that we are holding on to, Lord, non-essential things that we are judging others by, Lord, if we are making those things a stumbling block for others, Lord, I pray that you convict us today, Lord. I know you have convicted me, Lord, and you have shown me in the last few years, Lord, people that I would never, ever think of as strong Christians, Lord, they have put me to shame when I started speaking to them about Christ, Lord, because I was looking at their external attributes, how they were dressed, Lord, how they looked, how they talked, what background they came from, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us if we are still doing that, Lord. I just pray, Lord, help us to have a strong walk with you, a walk in obedience, Lord. Bless your word, Lord. Bless each and every person here, Lord. Despite my shortcoming, let your word do the work that it is intended to do. I love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Let your work be done on this earth. Come soon, Lord. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This conference is no longer being recorded.
Thank you. Sorry, guys. Went a little bit over.